Welcome to Doctrine and Doxology, a podcast series designed to help our Christian beliefs lead to Christian worship. We hope you will grow in the knowledge of the Christian faith and, in turn, will worship and glorify God. Thanks for joining us as we go from understanding to worship. Today's episode is brought to you by the Pour Over. The Pour Over's mission is to keep Christians informed about current events while staying focused on Christ. The Pour Over drops a new summary in your inbox 3 times a week with reminders and verses to keep Christians focused on eternity, not the chaos in Washington, D.C. or Wall Street. Their website says that they are not conservative, not liberal, just Christian. And you can check out more about The Pour Over by going to www.thepourover.org, and subscribe to those newsletters. We do encourage you to give it a try.
We should pour over that.
We should. You know, they're doing a giveaway right now through us. And so if you go to our social media pages, Facebook and Instagram, Doctrine and Doxology Podcast, you can find the instructions there and see exactly what you would win, which would be a bundle of stickers that comes from them, a coffee mug that comes from them, also a t-shirt code to get a free t-shirt on their website.
Cool. That's good.
It is. And I have been very thankful for their content because they put, and we mentioned this last week, but they put a verse at the end of every news section and kind of an eternal perspective comment with that verse. And it helps you frame things kind of in light of Scripture.
In a scriptural way, yeah.
Yeah, and so that's been helpful and good. And, yeah, I just encourage Christians to check it out. They're not perfect, for sure, and they say that. They make that clear. But and it's just refreshing to have concise news articles with a mixture of humor, but also a saturation of Scripture. So
we should add some of that to our podcast, a little mixture of humor.
I don't think we could pull it off.
I don't know. You've got a lot of fifth grade jokes you could
tell. There's a prerequisite of being funny.
Okay.
I tell dad jokes, and sometimes he laughs.
There you go. That was enough for today.
Yes. So today's content is much more important than dad jokes.
And very,
very
extremely, well. I was going to say important, but you already said it.
Yeah, you started, but you didn't know how you were going
to
finish.
Yeah, well, you said my words, so I had to change it, and I couldn't think of anything.
But
it's very vital to the Christian walk.
Vital, that's a good word. Yes, it is. It's timeless, which means it's...
It's always been here.
It's relevant for all time.
Yeah.
It's something that every Christian individual has struggled with since the resurrection, before the resurrection, since Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve, yeah. You can't go back much further than that.
Right. Not in terms of human history, but Adam and Eve and on have struggled with this in terms of practicality, but also... just in general nature and discussion.
Well, and when I first read the question, I went, oh my goodness, everybody knows the answer to this. But I still think it's very worthy of us discussing it.
I don't think everybody knows the answer to this.
Really?
I know who asked this question. I know the motivation for asking this question. And I can tell you there are multiple viewpoints out there.
Okay. Well, let's read the question. And then let's see what the Bible says about how to answer it.
Okay.
I don't want your opinion. I want the Bible, okay?
Well, I'll give my biblically informed opinion.
Okay. Back it with Scripture is all I ask.
I mean, the whole Bible is the reference to this question. Anyways,
that's
go
true.
Ahead.
The question is, ding, ding, does sin matter for the believer? Question mark.
You really enunciated each syllable there.
I tried to make sure it was clear because, for one thing, when I first started answering the question in my mind and in my notes, I started answering for the non-believer as well, but that's not the question.
Yep, no, that's not the question.
Because we do know that sin is important for people to recognize their lost condition.
Right.
They need to recognize they're sinners and lost, and a price has been paid, which is Christ on the cross. And if you don't repent and receive the gift of salvation that God offers, then there
is eternal condemnation.
There is. There's a big price to pay.
I had a friend today just text me, Martin Luther has 95 problems, but Romans 8, 1.
Is that your stab at this humor thing?
Yeah, you asked for it. There it is. I really did get that text today. Very timely text. Romans 8, 1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Very good.
Yes, so I forgot what I was going to say. But it was about that question, and it was about what you said before my joke interrupted my mind.
I don't remember that part.
What were you saying?
I thought it was vital.
Oh,
and it's about sin.
Yes.
The unbeliever needs to recognize they're a sinner.
Yeah, so you made the really good point there. The question doesn't deal with sin in general or sin for the unbeliever, so let's get that out of the way.
Okay, are we going to give them an answer for that?
Well, yeah, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and every unbeliever that's not found in Christ is dead because of their sin.
There you go.
So does sin matter to the unbeliever? Yes, separates you from God. And if you don't come to Christ to have that sin dealt with, then you spend eternity condemned.
Right.
Ergo, 95 problems, but Romans 8:1.
But you also said something important, and I'm trying to remember what it was. That sin, I remember, sin separates you from God.
Okay.
That's true for the Christian, too.
Okay, interesting.
Not that you've lost salvation, but it separates your walk.
So, the question is, does sin matter for the believer?
It matters for me.
Is that what it says?
Yeah.
Does it matter?
Does sin matter for the believer?
So, the two schools of thought that I know that are probably most predominant are, no, Christ has paid for my sin. I live now in freedom, and my sin has been covered over.
Well, there's an element of truth in what you said.
The other answer is no, your sin is, yeah, it's covered by the blood of Christ, but it's more serious as a believer.
Okay. I'm kind of in that school of thought.
When I think about it, I just think, yes, both are right.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I truly have experienced it, and I know you have, and
any
believer has experienced that sin separates you from your walk with God.
Yeah, let's find better language.
I'm using scriptural language, walk with.
Yeah, but separates you.
Oh, yeah, I can
tricky. Okay. Because it doesn't, nothing separates you from the love of God.
Absolutely, nothing.
And nothing snatches you out of his hand.
But you feel it.
Romans 8,
you feel
John
the
10.
Separation.
Let's think here.
Okay.
Sin muddies the water of your relationship with God.
Surely you can come up with something better than muddy the water.
Hinders your communication, your fellowship with God. Sin hinders your fellowship with God.
I sinned one day.
Whoa.
I mean, probably more than one day. But I'm recounting an experience.
Okay.
I sinned. I did something I knew I shouldn't do. And I knew when I was doing it, I shouldn't be doing this. And when I got through doing it, I was so distraught. That's the only word I can think. I knew that I was no longer walking in a close relationship with my Lord. And that's where I want to be. Kind of like David in Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of my salvation.
Yes.
I didn't feel that joy of salvation anymore. I know I wasn't condemned, but I felt it. I felt so disappointed in me, and I knew the only answer was to go to God and seek repentance. But I couldn't make myself do that. I felt so filthy, that I know I'm not worthy even to even speak God's name or even to bow to him. And I had trouble until a lapsed time had occurred to even really come to him and you know, fall before him weeping and in true sorrow.
Yeah.
And letting that effect of the sin that I had committed give me the determination to never do that again.
I know exactly what you're saying. I have found my prayer significantly hindered, like you're talking about. And even when I come to the point of praying, which I think by God's grace that time has grown quicker in my life. Once I've been convicted of sin, I'm quicker to repent,
to pray. That's the whole goal of growing with Christ.
But I still find my prayers incredibly obstructed from my perspective because, and I've told the Lord this, all I know how to do right now is to pray and ask for your forgiveness. And that's not bad. So I'm talking maybe even 2 days after, 2 days later, and I'm still praying about the forgiveness for the same thing.
And it took me only 12 hours.
Well, I'm saying...
No, I'm just...
When the only thing I can think about when I come to God is my sin. In one sense, that's what God's holiness does, but in another sense, I've felt wrong because, and I've told the Lord, the only way I know how to relate to you right now is by seeking your forgiveness. And yes, we should be doing that. We do need forgiveness. But at the same time, as believers, we have other aspects of our relationship with God that we should be walking in as well. Joy, gratitude, sure. Just nurturing our souls in His presence. There are times when it's just nice to come before the Lord and say, I'm just enjoying being with you right now.
Yeah.
But sin sometimes so clogs up that fellowship that all we know to do is ask for forgiveness. All we know to do is relate to God in that sort of fashion. All we know to do is to focus on that one issue, and it really deters us from other avenues of growth and experience.
Right. But my strongest desire is to walk in holiness with God.
Yes.
And I know I can't do that perfectly, but here lately I've been going through a season where I just, when I do have a thought, I quickly dismiss it and repent quickly. And I've been able with, by God's grace and by His power, I think, to be able to walk in a way that honors Him with my life. And I felt that joy of salvation. I felt that euphoric feeling of walking and living really kind of close to the obedience He demands of me. And I don't want to get out of that.
Right. And I would say two more things about this. Part of the issue is also when we sin or engage in deliberate sin or whatever it may be, then the enemy has a way of really rising up and capitalizing on that moment.
Right.
So part of the obstruction comes in extra evil thoughts or spiritual warfare, temptation or accusations or whatever it is. It opens a floodgate there. But I would also give a word of warning here. We're not saying that to have a right relationship with God or even a flourishing relationship with God, you have to do everything perfectly.
Because you can't.
Right. And God often extends mercy and God often draws near, in fact is prone to draw near to us, even in the midst of all that filth and messed upness as a new word, and shortcomings, etc., etc. So I think some people out there can sit here and listen, and I say that because I've been there. This was my thinking and approach before, but sit there and hear, okay, sin clogs my relationship with God, then if I'm not walking perfectly in obedience, I don't have a good relationship with God. Ultimately, our relationship with God is about Him coming to us.
Right.
And He does that in mercy all the time. And so you can still serve the Lord, you can still love the Lord, you can still seek the Lord and walk with the Lord while struggling with sin because God is gracious and merciful. So I don't want somebody to just automatically equate that I don't have a meaningful relationship with God because I'm a sinner.
But yes, we all are, and we all do struggle, and struggling is a good thing.
Yes.
Because that means we're at war with the sin in our lives.
Yeah, so we recognize that sin can have massively bad effects on our walk with God by clogging up communication
clouding.
And fellowship.
I like clouding.
Clouding up. Yeah, that's very good. harkens the heavens, doesn't it? But at the same time,
it kind of does, doesn't it?
At the same time, don't think that your relationship with God is all built upon your ability.
That's true.
Because it's not.
Right.
So, does sin then matter for the Christian? What do we say to those who say, "Well, all my sin is forgiven and washed away. I can live in liberty and freedom and peace now." And what do we say to the one who says, "Yes, but it's worse"? How do we
What's worse?
Your sin. Now that you're a Christian, it's worse. So how do we navigate that?
It's worse because you've lived not in it, and now you're back in it again. It's like a pig returning to the pigsty.
Or a dog to its vomit. And we see that to be true in Scripture. It's worse for Israel when they sin against God because they know God. They got His revelation, and they've
seen
His acts.
Because you know how to behave.
Yeah.
It's worse than
it's more
if
grievous,
you
more
did the same act and you didn't know any better.
Yes.
I agree.
You agree?
I agree.
So, on one hand, you would say that sin is worse for the Christian because they have the Spirit living in them, they have the revelation of God's Word given to them, on and on.
I don't know what worse means.
More grievous, more wicked, more...
I know it's grievous to me, more so. As the closer I walk to the Lord, with the Lord, the more I hate my sin.
Okay, maybe more offensive to God, more rebellious. I'm talking more wicked. It's eviler. Is
evil.
That a word?
It is now.
Well, that's all I can think of to
okay.
explain it. Eviler, more evil. Wait.
I know.
You're about to go through your notes here.
I've got like a plethora
I know,
of
and
scriptures
I'm,
that I'd just like to fly through.
I'm pinning you down here. I'm asking, is it?
Worser?
Yeah.
In God's eyes or in our eyes?
God's.
God doesn't change. It's always worse or in God's eyes. It's always extremely bad in God's eyes.
So you think the sin of an individual is the same whether they're believer or unbeliever?
To God?
Yes.
I don't know. God hates sin.
Yes.
Does He hate more?
Does it grieve Him more when Christians sin than when unbelievers sin?
I would say it would have to, almost.
Why?
Because that's what my logic says.
Well,
because
that's
airtight. Because you know
right
better.
There.
It's just like you've got a 10-year-old and a 2-year-old, and they do the same thing. The 10-year-old knows better. And it's more disappointing to us as a parent that our 10-year-old child did the same thing that that 2-year-old child did. And he would invoke probably more stricter punishment, more severe punishment than a 2-year-old.
I think we see that in Scripture, right? The Jews are often described as more... I'm going to say disappointing than Gentiles because they had all the oracles of God.
True.
They had all
they
the
had
prophets.
All the truth laid out before them, and they've seen God in action.
And so God usually says, "This people of mine has really grieved me." That's a massive paraphrase.
He had a covenant with them, and they broke it.
So how do you reconcile that with the other side of the coin that, well, Christ has paid for all my sin, it's all dealt with, it's all forgiven, it's all removed, so then how can it also be so grievous?
Well, I have an answer for that, and I think I got it from the book that you made me read, tied my hands behind my back and just put it in front of me and made me read it. But it's The Attributes of God by Pink.
A.W. Pink.
A.W. Pink.
Yep.
And it has a section on God's wrath.
Okay.
And when I read through that section, I hated sin much more than I did when I first started. because I realized that God poured out his wrath on his own son because of sin.
Yes.
And it's very telling that he hates sin. Can
so
I read a little section of it?
Yeah, please.
Okay, the wrath of God is a perfection of the divine character upon which we need to frequently meditate. First, well, I'm not going to do all three of them, but first, that our hearts may be duly impressed by God's detestation of sin. We are ever prone to regard sin lightly, to gloss over its hideousness, to make excuses for it. But the more we study and ponder God's abhorrence of sin and his frightful vengeance upon it, the more likely we are to realize its hideousness, how bad it really is.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, thank you.
So I guess what I'm saying is once I started realizing the payment that was paid for my sin was extreme, Christ's death on the cross, God pouring out his wrath on Christ on my behalf.
Right. That shows you what he view, how he views sin.
He views sin as very wrong.
Right.
And I should not view it any less.
So I think about these two things. How do we reconcile all of our sin paid for and dealt with in Christ, and yet we still offend a holy God, and we see God responding to the sin of his people and dealing with it still?
I don't understand his long-suffering.
Yeah.
I mean, once he's redeemed you and told you the truth, wow. How can I continue to do my sin again?
I think we should look at both of these things and say, yes, they're both true. But in one sense, the payment of our sin in Christ secures our relationship with God. He's never going to cast us away.
Sure.
He's never going to give up on us, on and on and on. But in my mind, the majority of evidence in the Bible tends to tell us that, I think, tends to tell us that God especially hates sin in his children.
I believe so, yes.
So I think of all kinds of things, like, and we talked about this before, the whole Bible references this,
right?
Because it's people dealing with sin before God. The whole book of 1 John, whoever practices sin is not of God. Hebrews 10, I think it is, God disciplines those whom he loves. So he disciplines even Christians because of their sin. I think of even phrases, fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Means that he hates sin. Jesus says, don't fear him who can kill the body only, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell.
Right.
And that's because God is a God that hates sin. And the fear of the Lord is a description not of unbelievers, but of believers. So why are believers called those who fear the Lord, and why are believers called to fear the Lord? Because we know by God's revelation what sin is and how he views sin. And so that means we should hate it and
Absolutely.
Flee from it and run from it.
And never, you know, try to bring God down to our level.
Right.
We tend to wash over our sins. Well, that's not that bad.
Yeah.
Or everyone else is doing it, so it should be okay.
Yeah.
Or, you know, God grew that plant, so I...
Oh, so are you talking about smoking it?
That's a whole other episode. Chewing on it. I don't know.
Okay. Let me read to you from Psalm 32. It's like a parallel to Psalm 51.
Okay.
Because you have Psalm 51, right?
I do.
But you don't have Psalm 32?
Not on my list.
Okay, good. So, Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found.
That's good.
So that passage is a parallel to 51, Psalm 51. And David is saying there, when I hid my sin, it just destroyed me.
Right.
But the good news is about the love of God that and when we should. Confess it, he forgives us. And
that should be true for us, right?
Yes.
We start hiding our sin, and sin always escalates.
I can't remember.
It grows and grows.
I can't remember who said it. One of the Puritan pastors, but it was something like, sin always grows in the garden of secrecy.
Well, that's pretty good.
Man, that's really good. My Old Testament professor just this last week shared a good point, too. He said, out of this psalm, he said, there's not an instance in the Bible that we have that someone repented and God didn't forgive them.
That's true. The you only look back, and there, even some of the evil kings.
The only thing I can
did some bad stuff
that I can think of is in Hebrews when it says Esau sought repentance with tears, but he didn't find it. But it doesn't say he did repent. So we have this double thing here going on where sin destroys us, and it destroys us because God hates it. And the psalm in Psalm 32 describes the hand of God heavy upon David because of his sin.
Right.
As he, in the summer, drying up a plant, like just squashing him down. And yet at the same time, based on his love, repentance brings freedom.
Yeah.
So quick to repent, we get the love of God. Slow to repent, we get the curse of sin.
Yeah, we feel bad a long time.
Yeah. Psalm 51.
Psalm 51. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I have a few highlighted verses. I'd like to scan them.
Scan away.
Scan. Again, this is Psalm 51. It's the Psalm of David, and it's after his sin with Bathsheba and having Uriah the Hittite put
killed
to death. Starts off, have mercy on me, O God. Verse 2 says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I have sinned and done what is evil is in your sight. 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And then going down, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit. And then down in 17 it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
I think that's key right there because, yes, God has forgiven our sin in Christ.
Right.
And sin does have bad effects on us. But that forgiveness must be asked for through a broken, contrite, repentant heart. We
correct
don't just presume upon the kindness of God. Paul says that in Romans 12. Do you presume on the kindness of God, not realizing the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance?
Right.
I mean, sin right should break us because it's a major offense against a holy God who's told us what's right and what's wrong. And so, I don't know. It's a dangerous place in my mind to just live in, I don't need to confess my sin or ask for forgiveness of my sin.
Because Jesus died for them all already.
Right. You need to be repenting when you're convicted by the Spirit. And those of us who tend to the other side, tend to just live in fear of the Lord or tend to just harbor and focus on our sin, we need to have faith in the gospel that once God's declared us forgiven, we are forgiven.
Right.
But we still repent. We still wrestle and we still acknowledge my sin is a big deal and I want to be free from it. What else do you think the process of sanctification is for? He's sanctifying us
right
in Christ so that we will be less like ourselves, less sinful.
And more like Christ.
And more like Christ. And so just by the very nature of sanctification, we see that God doesn't want his people to sin. It's an offense to him.
And it should be an offense to us.
Yeah.
We should never take it lightly. I don't think we should ever assume that it's okay.
Right. Well, you've got a whole bunch of passages there showing the contrast between the flesh and the spirit, or the unbeliever and the Christian. God wants there to be a difference, and when there's not a difference, that's wrong. I'm thinking Galatians 5 specifically.
Several in Galatians 5 are on my list.
Your list?
Well, the list I compiled for this service.
From the Bible.
Galatians 5:1, for the freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And we all know that sin does enslave us.
Mm.
Verse 16, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. 19, the works of the flesh are evident, and there's a whole list. I won't read them all. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions.
Yeah.
That's what we need to be doing.
The clear teaching of Scripture is for the believer to put off sin. And so if that's the case, it must mean God still hates sin in the believer.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
We need to walk in His pleasure and experience joy and peace.
Yes.
That was my summation statement at the bottom.
Look, it's everywhere. I mean, as we said at the beginning, it's the whole Bible. The whole Bible is dealing with humanity and sin in relation to God. That's the plan of redemption. And yes, we have wonderful passages that we celebrate. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We celebrate those, but that doesn't mean we are allowed to belittle sin. That means, and it should actually instead drive us to quicker repentance and quicker faith and quicker running to God, saying, cleanse me, please, cleanse me.
Right. I kind of feel like we have a choice. I can live with an element of sin in my life and be miserable, truly miserable, because I know I'm sinning against my Heavenly Father, or I can walk in obedience and feel the joy of His presence.
Right. Just back to the very first thing we said, sin robs us of that joy in the presence of God.
1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, walk to please God. And then verse 7, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness.
Yeah.
So we're to be holy.
Yes. So in faith, embrace the gospel. But the embracing of the gospel leads us to say, sin is even more hideous to me.
Right. And when we're walking in holiness, God will send people our way to mentor.
Yeah.
I've kind of noticed that every once in a while somebody will say something and God has given me a window of opportunity to give them a little guidance, spiritual guidance.
Yeah.
That's what God's word says, not because I'm a wise person, which I'm really not.
Yeah, I was about to say.
I almost said a bad word right there. And you're getting ready to correct it, yeah. But which I'm really not. But if you study God's word and start applying it and start living it, pretty soon God will open a door for you to share it.
In fellowship with other Christians, because we need that.
Yes.
So I feel like we could talk about this for a very long time, because I keep coming back to the same thing, because the whole Bible is full of this.
Correct.
And so just spend time reading it for anybody out there listening, and God will change you. He'll bring you into a right understanding of how He views sin in the life of the believer. Anyway, so I feel like we could keep going, but that's probably where I will land.
Okay.
Are you going to land too?
I've already made my summation statement.
Well, then why are we still here?
Because I haven't prayed yet.
Oh, well, before you do that,
okay.
Let's remind our listeners where they can find us to interact.
That'd be a good idea.
Because we want them to interact. In fact, the more they interact, the more that these recordings kind of get put into other people's minds and news feeds and social media feeds, et cetera, et cetera. Hopefully, they just click play and hear our discussion about sin and repent and come to salvation. So that's
cool.
That's why we want these recordings to get out, not to build us up by any means. But that has to happen through people interacting. So leaving a comment, asking another question, interacting on our posts, all of those are good and great things. How, Sir Larry Jones, Larry Jones, can they do that?
Well, they can just visit us where we're at.
Ooh,
I think Facebook, Instagram are two good places. Mm-hmm. And
how do they find us on there?
I think they would search for Doctrine and Doxology podcast.
Wow.
I think that would be a good way to do it.
Your cognitive abilities to remember
It's working a little bit at a time.
Wow. Astounding.
And they can also visit our church website, trinityweatherford.net.
Oh, man.
And then just scroll on down and find the podcast and just listen on.
It's actually been moved off the homepage.
Well, there you go. That was probably in an email that I haven't read yet.
The web address was right. But once you get there, go to the media tab, and under the media tab, the drop down, you'll find Doctrine and Doxology.
I think you've been massaging that rascal last week or two.
I have. Anyways, another story. And there's one other way, new way, that you haven't quite mentioned.
What? There's another way?
There is. For a limited time only, in 10 easy payments of $19.99.
Which we waive, right?
Yes. If you reach out in the next 30 seconds, you can contact us through email, doctrineanddoxology, all one word, at gmail.com.
That's cool.
Yeah, that's for anonymous questions or other interactions. Good opportunity there. So I'm done. I'm turning off my mic. I'm backing away.
Drop the mic. All right, let me pray. Father, we are truly thankful that you have forgiven us of our sin. We're thankful that you placed our sins on Christ. And that's hard to say, Lord, because we love him. And we don't want to cause any more of our sins to be placed upon him, but we tend to anyway. But anyway, Lord, we do thank you for loving us so much that you provided that great gift of salvation at such a high cost. And we ask you to help us to live in the holiness, help us to walk in purity, help us to deny sin in our lives and repent quickly when it happens, and then drive us, Lord, to living a holy life because you commanded it. So, Lord, go with us. Help us to share your love with the lost and help us to walk in purity. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Mm-hmm.